Listen for God's word to you from John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So I don't know whether, when you read passages of the Bible, whether you get a certain feeling from just the sound of some of the words and how they go together. We probably notice that more with the Psalms because they are so musical and at points emotive. But I feel like there's portions of the Gospel of John and the letters of John that are like that. And as I was reading this passage, just this section this week, I felt as though I'd stepped into kind of a swirling mist. You know, it was a comfortable mist, but nonetheless, there's something mysterious about this part of the Gospel of John. These final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples on the night before he was crucified. And John gives us the words that at this point Jesus is speaking in the upper room. But then at a point a little later on, Jesus says, "Rise, let us be going." And so I think we're intended to picture the rest of the discourse up through chapter 17, which we're going to look at next week, as something that Jesus spoke as they were walking through the streets of Jerusalem in the dark of the night, and they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we know what happened from there. Another way of thinking about just the text here is that it's sort of like a crown of laurels, you know, and each statement is like a branch, but each branch is tied to the next branch, and it goes around in a circle, and it ends up back where Jesus began. So let's look at each of these statements, see what we can make of them. First, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And as you might guess, the love that Jesus talks about here is agape. It's God's contra-conditional love for us. And the amazing thing is that Jesus calls on us to love him with that same love. It almost seems impossible. How are we to love God in the same way that he loves us? Well, Jesus tells us how, by keeping his commands. But again, this is a part of the circle here. Because what are Jesus' commands? There's actually only one command, I think, that Jesus gives in the whole of the Gospel of John that I could think of, at least where that word commandment is used. And it's in chapter 13, so just one chapter back. He says, "This is my new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So there it is again. We are to love him with the same love with which he has loved us, and that's his commandment. So we love him by keeping his commandments, and his command is to respond to him in love and to for us to love one another, which of course ties into
the fact that when Jesus was asked what's the greatest commandment, he quoted two passages from the Hebrew Scriptures. First, from Deuteronomy, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." But then he quotes a second that comes from Leviticus, and a second is like it, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus' commands are all about love. Loving God, loving our neighbors, but also loving ourselves. If we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, it's implied that we love ourselves as well. So the question is, how are we doing at that? And I imagine, you know, if we're honest, we have to admit that we're imperfect at best at loving God, at loving others, at loving ourselves. Sometimes for some of us, that's the very hardest thing. So keeping Jesus' commands, it's challenging way beyond mere moralism. I really appreciate this quote from Robert C. Roberts, who once said this. He said, "There's something comfortable about reducing Christianity to a list of do's and don'ts. Whether your list comes from mindless fundamentalism or mindless liberalism, you always know where you stand, and this helps reduce anxiety. Do's and don'tsism has the advantage that you don't need wisdom. You don't have to think subtly or make hard choices. You don't have to relate personally to a demanding and loving Lord." But Jesus invites us to something very different. As C.S. Lewis said, following Jesus is not like trying to follow a rule book. It's more like trying to paint someone's portrait. We are called to paint the portrait of Jesus in the words and deeds and even the very thoughts of our lives. Now the good news is Jesus promises right here that He will help us to do it. He says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another advocate." So that implies Jesus is already our advocate. So we have two really high-powered lawyers here. Jesus is our number one lawyer who speaks in our defense, but then there's another one, He says, that He is going to give to His disciples. And who is Jesus talking about? Well, thankfully, He explains. He calls Him also the Spirit of Truth. So when you put it all together, it's pretty obvious Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is like an advocate. He's like a defense lawyer. But that's not the only thing he is. This word gets translated many different ways. Another way of translating it is to say comforter. You say, wow, wait a minute, defense lawyer, comforter, those sound like very different things. Well, literally what the word means is someone who is called alongside. So the Holy Spirit is sort of like someone who comes up behind you and then very gently puts their arm around your shoulder and encourages you and strengthens you. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And the good news is that Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, promises never to leave us. When I was 4 or 5 years old, one of my earliest memories, actually, is of my parents leaving to go on a vacation to Europe, the two of them. They didn't take all of us children. There were four of us boys at home at the time. So they left us behind. They went with two friends to Europe. But they left us in the charge of a good and very responsible friend of our family who came and lived with us. But gosh, this was the first time I was separated from my parents. I really didn't know what was going on. I mean, I knew where they were going. I saw them take off in the plane and all of that. But after a few days, I just thought, in my own little brain, they were not coming back. And I was a shy little boy, so I would never say what I was thinking, something like that. But I can remember to this day lying down on my bed in tears because I thought they were not coming back. And what I also remember is that when I did that, I heard a voice. It was not an audible voice in the room. I saw nothing. But the voice said, "I'm with you now and I will never leave you." And I knew it was the voice of Jesus. And of course my parents came back, you know, when they said they were going to come back, and normal life eventually resumed. But I never quite forgot that voice and what that voice said to me. And of course that promise isn't just for me. That promise is in Scripture for all of us. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you," the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And so the very next thing that Jesus says can seem a little bit disconcerting. Because then he says the world cannot receive him, cannot receive this advocate, this Spirit of truth, because the world neither sees him nor knows him. Well, on one level that makes sense. None of us can see the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, with our physical eyes, we cannot see the Spirit. But apparently Jesus means something more than this. What is he talking about? The world can't receive the Spirit. Well, we have to understand what the term world means in John's way of talking. The word is cosmos, and he's not just talking about the world, the physical world or the universe. For John, the cosmos is the whole world system that is set against God. And so it's sort of like Jesus is saying, those who choose not to receive the Spirit won't receive him. You know, God is a gentleman. He is not going to force his Spirit on anybody. We can choose to receive the Spirit or not. William Barclay puts it this way: a person who has eliminated God, in other words, just eliminated the possibility of God even from their thinking, that person never listens for God, and we cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless we wait in expectation and in prayer for him to come to us. So that's one part of the equation. You have to want to receive the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, listen to what Jesus says of his disciples who are open to the Spirit. He says, "You know him." I'm sure they were just as mystified as some of us are reading this, you know, 2,000 years later. They were probably mystified at the moment because they didn't know who the Spirit was that he's talking about. But Jesus says, "You know him because he abides with you." In other words, he lives with you and he will be in you. So if we want to know the Holy Spirit, we can know him. He's the one who comes alongside of us. He puts his arm around us. He lives with us. But he also can come and live inside of us if we invite him, if we welcome him into our souls. I love Isaiah 30, 21. It says, "And when you turn to the right," or "when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" And I think that's the way the Holy Spirit speaks. I think that's the way the Spirit works. That's the way we get guidance. But we have to be quiet enough to hear that voice of the Spirit. Now, not only does Jesus promise to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts, he says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And how does Jesus come to us? Well, I think he comes to us in many different ways. Not completely different, they're all united, but in a variety of ways he comes to us through Scripture, he comes to us through the Holy Spirit, he comes to us through Holy Communion. He comes through the fellowship we have with one another as Christians. There's so many ways. And Jesus also talks about how he's going to come again to the world to judge everyone and to set up his eternal kingdom. I mean, that's the ultimate way he's going to come, right? But I think the specific thing Jesus is talking about here in John 14 is that he's going to come to his disciples of that time through the resurrection. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, in a little while, the world will no longer see me. He's talking about his death. He's going to die. They're going to put him in a tomb. Nobody's going to see him anymore. But then he says, you will see me. And they did. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, revealed himself to his disciples who already believed in him. It's not like he went to Rome and said, hey, emperor, here I am risen from the dead. He didn't travel on a world resurrection tour saying, here I am, I'm raised from the dead. No, he revealed himself to those who already believed in him. And then he entrusted the message to them to tell the whole world about it. And he sent the Holy Spirit to equip them to do that. And then he gives this promise, because I live, you also will live. And how was Jesus living? I mean, he was raised from the dead, both spiritually and physically. You know, it was both. But the word Jesus actually uses here is a beautiful Greek word. You're probably familiar with it because some girls get named this. Zoe. It means spiritual life. Because he's come to life, he injects his new life into our hearts and into our souls. And one day we will have a new physical life as well that will, you know, we'll have new bodies that will never grow old, never die, never experience coronavirus, and will last forever. Then Jesus goes on, and his final point, he says, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What day is Jesus talking about? Well, again, he says, in a little while. So I think he's talking about the day of the resurrection. Remember how fuddled the disciples were, you know, all the way through Jesus' earthly ministry? As a little kid, you know, whenever I heard something from the Gospels, I used to think, how stupid these disciples were. You know, there was so much they didn't understand, you know. But then it becomes clear to them after Jesus is risen. They suddenly have this new understanding which comes from the Holy Spirit. I love what Billy Graham said after he committed his life to follow Jesus Christ. He said the next Sunday when he went back to church, you know, he came to Christ through one of these traveling evangelists, you know, like he later became. In fact, the evangelist, his name was Mordecai Ham. What a great name for a traveling evangelist. But Billy always said that the next Sunday when he went back to church, because he was a churchgoer with his parents, he had just never really committed his life to Christ up to that point. He said the next Sunday when he went back, he said, my preacher was so much better than he ever was before. You know, what had changed? Well, it wasn't his preacher. It was that he had the Holy Spirit living in him. So because Jesus is risen, we have a whole new understanding. Everything becomes clear that Jesus is in the Father, his disciples are in him, spiritually speaking, and Jesus is in them. Now, of course, this is very mystical sort of language. You can't exactly penetrate this. You know, this is just kind of this swirling mist. But I like what C.S. Lewis calls it. He calls it the Christ life. The Christ life comes into us and we are into it. And of course, the wonderful thing about Jesus' language here is if some of these images don't work for you, it's like he says, well, here's another one. He says, they who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to them. Again, it's like this circle. Jesus is coming all the way back around to where he started. And in fact, what he's describing here is sort of like a dance. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dancing around each other. And I love what Augustine said, you know, that the Father is the lover, Jesus is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit's the love between them. So it's this great circular dance of love, and we're invited to enter into that dance. And then Jesus says, those who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. That's how we enter into the dance, by engaging in the same kind of love that God has for us. But the thing is, we can't even know God unless God does for us what Jesus is talking about here. Unless God chooses to reveal Himself to us. Right? Because we can't sort of seek God out using a telescope. There's no telescope powerful enough. There's no microscope powerful enough to find Him. No, God has to reveal Himself to us. And, you know, it's so interesting. I may have said this a couple weeks ago, but it's so interesting to me how during this pandemic, you know, suddenly biblical language starts getting used in the 6:30 newscast, you know, from ABC. The particular word I'm thinking of that keeps getting used over and over again is apocalyptic. You know, because I think people are using that word because, you know, when this whole thing started, it sort of felt like the end of the world. You know, where is this going? All these people dying. And we still don't know where it's all going. But the funny thing to me, as somebody who studies the Bible, is people are using that word not knowing what the word actually means. People think of apocalyptic as the end of the world because the book of Revelation has been called the Apocalypse. And because it seems to talk about the end of the world, that's what it makes us think that's what the word means. But it actually means an unveiling. It's sort of a word that we would use in the theater, you know, kind of like the curtain going up. You know, God draws the curtain up, or he pulls the veil aside, and suddenly He reveals who He is. And how has God done that? Well, He does it in creation, in some sense. We can know some things about God through creation. But ultimately, He's done it through sending His Son Jesus by becoming a human being Himself to show us what His character is, to show us His love. Question is, have we experienced that? Have we experienced that revelation of Jesus? And if you haven't, I can tell you that revelation is for everyone. Let me just close with this little story from Oz Guinness. He tells the story of Arthur F. Burns, who was the former chairman of the United States Federal Reserve System. Talk about a position of power. And he was at one time ambassador to West Germany. So that tells you how long ago it was. We don't have East and West Germany anymore, right? He was a man, suffice to say, of considerable gravity. He was not a large man, medium in height, but kind of distinguished, wavy silver hair, signature pipe, always clenched in his teeth. He was economic counselor to a number of presidents, from Dwight D. Eisenhower all the way to Ronald Reagan. And when he spoke, his opinion carried weight. Washington listened. Everybody listened. He also happened to be Jewish. And in the 1970s, I think, under the presidency of Gerald Ford, he started to attend a White House prayer group that not many people knew about. It was a private little thing. But he started to attend this prayer group. And everybody was kind of in awe of him. All these Christians, right? And they were wondering what this little Jew was doing attending their prayer group. So they didn't know quite what to do with him. So they would read the Bible together. And then at the end, they'd kind of invite somebody in the group to pray, but nobody ever invited Arthur Burns because they didn't know quite how to treat him. Until one day, somebody was leading the prayer group who'd never been there before and didn't know who Arthur Burns was. And so at the end of their Bible study together, he turned to Arthur Burns and he said, "Would you pray for us?" And everybody else looked like, you know, deer caught in the headlights, like, what's going to happen next? Arthur Burns took the hands of the men who were seated right next to him on either side, and he bowed his head. And he said, "Lord, I pray that you would bring Jews to know Jesus Christ." Wow. And then he prayed, "Lord, I pray that you would bring Muslims to know Jesus Christ." Everybody's thinking, this is amazing. You know, this little Jewish guy, so powerful, one of the most powerful people in the world, and he's praying like this. And then he prayed, "Finally, Lord, I pray that you would bring Christians to know Jesus Christ." And I love that. Because Jesus is for all of us. And some of us who are closest to the good news, who spent our lives in the church, we're the ones who most need to hear it. Because there's something about it that when you grow up in the church, you sort of get inoculated. You know, it just kind of goes right over your head. We're the ones who need to listen most closely. Jesus is for everybody, including Christians, including you, including me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. And some of this sounds so mysterious to us, Lord, if we're going to be honest. We don't understand everything there is to be understood about the Holy Spirit. But if it's the Spirit of Jesus, we want to experience that. We want to know you, Lord Jesus, more intimately. And we pray that that would happen by your Holy Spirit coming into our lives and filling us with your presence, even when we don't understand it. Help us just to be open and sensitive and listening to you. May we know you, even as you know us. May we love you, even as you love us. And may that love overflow from our lives to everyone around us, even ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.